Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as with the other commandments that we've been studying over the last number of weeks, the fourth has both a physical component and a spiritual component to it. It is a day which is to be a delight. At the same time, it's a day of restriction and opportunity. It is a day of spiritual rest. And yet for some young families, it might not always feel very restful. There's been much legalism connected with the day and a growing disregard for the day. And so as we start to think about the fourth commandment, and we recognize that Lord's Day 38 emphasizes the spiritual reality of the Lord's Day, it's not so much about what you can and what you cannot do on Sunday. But it begins at its foundation where all the law begins, in the heart. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, right after the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses tells the people, and these commandments are to be upon your hearts. And then impress them upon your children. Talk of them. But they must be upon your hearts. It never has been before God a mere external or outward obedience. It's a matter of the heart. There's a story of a man who traveled to Amsterdam to hear a popular preacher at the time and to visit his fiancée. This man was concerned that he was going to travel on Sunday in order to make it back and to his hometown in time for work on Monday. So after the worship service was over, this man went up to the minister and told him the situation and asked the minister if it was okay for him to take the train back to his hometown that very night. And the wise pastor told the man, quote, "I cannot answer that question for you, but I can give you the address of a man who can answer it." So the minister wrote the address on a piece of paper and gave it to the man, who followed the address and showed up at a home and knocked on the door, and a Jewish rabbi answered. The minister couldn't answer the question for him because it wasn't a yes or no question. It's a matter of the heart. Don't we find ourselves in that inquisitive man who felt he could keep the Sabbath day and answer to his question? How much can we do on the Lord's Day? But isn't that the wrong question? What may we do? How might we serve? How may we fill this day to the glory of God? As a pastor, I have oftentimes asked, especially young people, to give them a red light or green light for a particular activity on the Lord's Day. And I can remember in my last charge, we spoke a few times at consistory. Well, the youth group is going to do this on Sunday. Can they do that? Are they allowed to go to the beach after the worship service, mingling with unbelievers? And all these questions came up. And so oftentimes it felt like, isn't there something deeper here taking place? What does it mean to be children of the covenant and to walk in the law of the Lord, to find in it a delight? Because sometimes the Lord's Day does not feel like a delight. Sometimes it can feel like a burden. But that's our fault. That's our sin. And so our call this afternoon is to remember the Lord for his praise, because he's given this day for us that we might serve him. Our theme this afternoon is we are called to remember the Lord's Day by keeping it holy. We are called to remember the Lord's Day by keeping it holy. First on Sunday, and the second, every day. So first on Sunday. Our question and answer asks us, what is God's will for us, or for you, in the fourth commandment? Remember, the fourth commandment is a positive one. Right, a number of them begin negative, you shall not. The fourth commandment begins with positive, remember. It's a very important word, remember. That's a covenantal word in the Old Testament. Remember what God did. Set up these memorial stones so that you may remember what God did. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the answer in our catechism is also positive. It begins by telling us that God's will is that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. In the original writing of the Catechism, and in Ursinus's commentary on the Catechism, he's referring broadly to schooling. But our translation has narrowed it down to ministry education. Nevertheless, we are to support the gospel ministry. That's the first calling of the fourth commandment. Support the gospel ministry. The gospel ministry is central in salvation, and therefore is given prominence here in our catechism. And the most immediate application of this is to support ministers and churches where the gospel is being preached. This also includes seminaries that train men for the gospel ministry. So as the deacons think of the congregational giving for the coming year, they go through all of these good causes. And the deacons receive letter after letter of good causes that want support. And the deacons in sanctified wisdom have to decide what to support. First and foremost of what the offering should be outside of this local church are for the gospel ministry, for missionaries, for seminaries, for preachers. It has to take a higher priority than other diaconal causes or other social causes, which may be very good causes in themselves, but they are secondary in a church's giving, according to the fourth commandment. Other causes are good and well, but first and foremost is the gospel ministry, that which preaches the word. We'll come back to preaching in a moment. Our catechism says the gospel ministries and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people. The answer continues by describing our worship. On the festive day of rest, that means there's one day, one unique day. There is one biblical holiday. And we have many holidays, right? Good Friday, Easter, Christmas, Ascension Day. You might even say Thanksgiving Day, Canada Day. Just take the spiritual holidays that reflect the life of Christ. None of those carry the same weight as the Lord's Day. Because on Christmas, it would not be sinful if the elders decided not to have a worship service. The elders of our congregation have decided in wisdom, this is edifying to us to celebrate the Lord's birth by having a Christmas service. And therefore you're called to be there. But they don't have to do that. By the Lord's Day, they must call the congregation to worship. It is the Lord's Day. It is the Christian holiday. God, in his wisdom, ordains elders to call the people to worship. So we have a call to worship. It's not just a nice scripture passage the minister reads at the beginning of the service. Have you ever wondered why there's a call to worship? It's to declare that this isn't simply an invitation, but it's a declaration that God commands worship. That the Creator is coming to the creatures and saying, worship me. Now, we might think it's a privilege to do so. Yes, it is. But the call to worship is by God through the consistory. And we're called to worship twice on the Lord's Day. And here's one trend that we see happening today. It's a misuse of the day. What is wrong with our view and practice of worship on the Lord's Day? We can talk about the worship wars. And there's two extremes here. On the one side, we have the danger of becoming legalists. On the other side, we have the opposite, which are antinomians. And we don't want to be either of those. Neither of those are pleasing to God. Now, this isn't the case for all, but for many, I think we can admit we fall into one of those categories at times, but it's a Lord's Day. When we think about filling our day, when we think about filling our worship, it's the Lord who directs us. It's the Lord who commands us. It's his day. It's a day of rest so that we may worship. It's not the Lord's hours. It's the Lord's day. Nobody fulfills the fourth commandment by sitting in church for 2.5 hours on the Lord's day. It's his day. And yet so many have disregarded this day. So many in our society have disregarded this day. I'm going to just spend a couple of minutes here answering a few objections I've heard to a proper use of the Lord's Day. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was on the seventh day of the week. The fourth commandment does not say, remember the Lord's Day by keeping it holy. It says, remember the Sabbath. Well, Sabbath is the seventh day. In Jesus Christ, it's on the first day of the week. And the Sabbath has been in place ever since God gave us the pattern in the garden when he created 6 days and rested on the seventh. How do we know that there's still supposed to be a day committed particularly to the worship of God? Because the law of God tells us. The law of God tells us. Remember, in the Exodus 20 giving of the fourth commandment and the Deuteronomy 5 giving, they're different. Right? What are the two examples given? Creation and redemption. Creation. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. But when is that true for? Always. That's a historical fact. So he roots it back into creation. Redemption. And remember, keep the Lord's Day holy. Remember, you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption. I redeemed you. But what is that true for? For as long as there's a church, which will be until the return of Jesus Christ. There's a validity to the continuation of a Sabbath and the fact that God himself roots it in creation and redemption. And now it's Sunday, not Saturday. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the day hasn't changed. We should still be worshiping God on Saturday. Jews believe this too, but they deny Christ, so we'll leave them out of this. They say, where in the Bible is Saturday abolished? We say it's abolished in the resurrection of Christ, in the pattern of the New Testament. It's abolished in Acts. They say, show us a verse. Well, there isn't a verse, not one verse. There's many verses. Now you could flip the question. Show us that the Old Testament Passover is finished. What verse of the Bible would you use to show the Old Testament Passover is finished? There is not one verse that says that it's finished. But it is finished. There's a whole book of Hebrews that hints at this truth and fleshes it out even further. Why Sunday instead of Saturday? Because Sunday is the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we celebrate. In essence, every Sunday, our new life through the resurrection of our Savior. A couple weeks ago, maybe you noticed it, we sang what we would consider an Easter song. I think Christ the Lord has risen today. Somebody says, oh, Easter song. Every Lord's Day is appropriate for Easter songs. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. We're here on Sunday instead of yesterday, because of the resurrection, because of Easter. Well, what gives us the right to change it? Well, nothing gives us the right. The apostles changed it. They had the right because they're apostles, and we hold to the apostolic faith. There's much evidence from those of church fathers who knew the apostles. It's been the practice of the Christian church ever since the resurrection. But for now, we'll just deal with the biblical evidence. So from Saturday to Sunday, why this is the case. 11 passages. If you have a discussion with a Seventh-day Adventist, these are probably the passages you're going to want to know. I encourage you to commit them to memory, or you might just write them down. First, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. John 20, verse 21. Second, Jesus appeared to 10 of his disciples on the first day of the week. John 20, verse 19. John 20, 26. Third, Jesus then waited a week, and then again on the following first day of the week, he appeared to the 11 disciples. Fourth, the promised coming of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on the first day of the week in Acts 2 on Pentecost. This fulfilled the Old Testament, Pentecost, Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. Fifth, on that same first day of the week, the first gospel sermon on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was preached by Peter, Acts 2, verse 14 and following. On that same first day of the week, 6th, 3,000 converts were incorporated into the New Testament church. Right before our scripture reading, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Literally added to their number. So they kept church membership as well in Acts chapter 2. Added to their number, 3,000 souls. 7. Also on the first day of the week, the first rite of baptism was administered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Acts 2:41. Those 3,000 souls were baptized. They received his word and were baptized. 8. At Troas, in Acts 20, verse 17, the Christians assembled for worship on the first day of the week. 9. Also at Troas, Paul preached to the Corinthians on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 6 and 7. 10. Paul instructed the Christians at Corinth to make contributions to the poor on the first day of the week. Offerings. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And 11. Paul mentions in Colossians 2, 16 to 17, that the Sabbath is a shadow of what was to come, but Christ is the substance. We know what Hebrews says about shadows, they pass away. In Christ, the Sabbath has become the first day of the week. Those are the 11. And with that 11th, it's a recognition of the spiritual aspect of it. We're talking about the physical aspect right now primarily. It's a day of rest. The spiritual rest, we'll see in a moment, is what we pray for and long for even more. There are other objections that say that in Christ we're free. We're under grace. Don't bind us with the yoke of these old-fashioned Ten Commandments anymore. We are free. We can do what we want on the Sabbath. Since Christ said, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. It's true. We don't argue that at all. We concur with our Savior. Those parents recognize the fact that man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. So as parents, you should not only focus on the negative when it comes to the Lord's Day. If you'd ask your children, what does the Lord's Day mean, or what does Sunday mean? If they can only tell you things they can't do, that's a problem. It's a problem. It is a positive day. Many of the rules are very cultural. And in the family, these rules are up to the discretion of parents. Answers to the questions of, and maybe when you grew up, the answers your parents gave are different than today. Doesn't mean parents today are worse. Culture changes. You apply the eternal word to the present day. Questions like, can I ride my bike on Sunday? Can I swim on Sunday? Can I play cards? Can I watch television? Can I throw a baseball? Can children play with toys? Can they play with video games? Can they watch a sporting event on television? And the list could go on and on. And young people have similar questions, sometimes with good intentions, sometimes with bad. But the principles laid down in God's word are clear. And the principles are that it's to be a day for the Lord, a day where you do not do unnecessary work. It's a day unique from all others. So once again, as parents, you have to emphasize the uniqueness of the day. So maybe if there's something your child is allowed to do every other day, don't let them do it on Sunday. Or if there's something they're not allowed to do any other day, let them do it on Sunday. Make Sunday a special day. Don't work at your job on Sunday. It's a very simple application. Unless your job is a work of mercy, a work of necessity, or a work of ministry. Don't make other people work. Don't make your employees work, who's assuming their work is unnecessary and wrong. Waiters, waitresses, movie theaters, gas station clerks, grocery store workers, etc. There are any number of exceptions to the rules, but don't live by the exceptions. It is to be a day committed to the Lord. And yet, on the conservative side of things, Some people have elevated the fourth commandment to have a unique role. That just because someone doesn't do something, or because someone does do something, then they're keeping the Lord's Day. Never gone to Tim Hortons on Sunday. Think it's wrong. Good. But that doesn't mean you've kept the fourth commandment. It's a matter of your heart. Do you want to go to Tim Hortons on Sunday? Would you like to stop at home, stop at Swiss Chalet on your way home tonight? And why? Nope, I won't do it because it's wrong. It's a matter of the heart. Parents must impress upon their children the uniqueness of the day, but we must be reminded ourselves. So we're better off focusing not on what we can't do, but on what we can. And what can you do today? Worship. You may worship. Our catechism mentions four aspects of worship. And the first thing is to learn what God's word teaches. This means to listen attentively to the preaching of the word. To learn what God's word teaches by diligently attending the assembly of God's people. So if you stay out till 1 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night, do you think you will be more or less likely to listen attentively to the preaching of the word Sunday morning? Less. Less. You will be tired. You may possibly be able to keep your eyes open for the hour and a half of worship, but that doesn't mean you're listening attentively. Listening is not passive. Listening is active. And that's why you must get a good night's rest Saturday night. Second and third, we are to participate in the sacraments and pray to the Lord publicly. And we're being reminded that our worship is a dialogue. God speaks to us, and we respond. God speaks to us, and we respond. The minister in his office acts as both a prophet and a priest from the pulpit. Prophecy is what's taking place now, not in the inspired way that Daniel or Ezekiel did it, but the prophet brought the message from God to the people. And so the minister holds a prophetic office, but he also holds a priestly office, in that the prayers are brought from the people to God. We pray to God publicly. So the minister acts as a prophet in the preaching, in the benediction, in the salutation, the call to worship, and he acts as a priest in the praying. And then finally, we are to bring Christian offerings for the poor. This is to understand broadly. It's an important part of worship. Parents should encourage their children to give something. Put something in the offering bag when it goes by. It's important. The poor should give. The poor should give. You don't give simply because you have. You give because God calls us to. And then God will provide what you have. I learned that. I learned that truth when I was in seminary. I had to make a budget and sit down with my deacons every month. And one of my professors, I was talking to him about my budget. And he said, "How much are you giving to the church?" I said, "Well, I'm not really giving much to the church because I don't really make much money." He says, "But how much are you giving? Because you are making some money by preaching." I was like, "Well, I'm getting money from the deacons through..." He's like, "So what? Give 10% of what you make." I said, "Well, that would be more taken from the church." He's like, "Yes, but you're continuing a process you've learned as you're in your youth from your parents, that through your whole life, you give first to the church. What if you don't have enough? You will never have enough if your mindset is, I'm going to give whatever I have at the end." And nobody, you know how difficult it is to have enough? Who has enough? It's contrary to our nature. Give, and give faithfully, and see the blessing of giving. There's much that could be said about that, but let me remind all of us that the Lord's Day is a delight. We read from Isaiah 58 of God's blessing upon his people when they take delight in the Sabbath, when they delight in the Lord, when they find fulfillment in the worship of the Lord, not simply as something that must be done, but as an opportunity, as a privilege, something which could be taken away. I'm reading a book by an author named Bob Fu. Bob is his English name. He's Chinese. And he was converted to Christianity in the 1980s in communist China. He was imprisoned. It is an amazing story. God's Double Agent is the name of the book. I'm not finished with it yet, but it's excellent. But what this young Christian did, he's being trained to be a political leader at the communist university, converted to Christ from reading a biography, finds a church, goes to a new university, and all he wants to do is find another Christian. All he wants to do is find a church. And in China, these are house churches mostly. There's a government-sanctioned church, but it's not a godly church. So it's house churches. There's this longing to go outside of oneself, to experience worship with others, to sing with others, to study the word with others. And so, too, this day becomes a delight. He explains in China, there's nothing different about a Sunday than there is a Monday. It's just another day. But for the believers, for the church, it was a delight to them because that was the time that they could meet together in worship. It was a delight. And so make the Lord's Day a delight. Delight in the Lord, not merely in corporate worship, but make it an enjoyable day for your family. Go for a walk as a family. Play a game. Read good literature on Sunday. Speak about life and relationships. Open your home. Be hospitable, especially on the Lord's Day. Talk as a family about the Word. Sing together in preparation for worship. Whatever you do, remember, this is a holiday. This is a holiday called the Lord's Day. It's a celebration. Celebrations are not boring, but joyous in festivications. And so here we have these two sides of, we have the law, which we must keep. We have a duty to keep the fourth commandment as much as we are able, and yet to not negatively squish the joy of the Lord's Day. Right? In 17th century New England Puritanism, there were such strict laws in place. In Massachusetts, fines and whippings were carried out on those who labored on Sunday. In Connecticut, Sunday burglary was punished by cutting off one ear, the first offense, two ears, the second offense, and the third offense resulted in death. And these laws are numerous and well-documented, and some of them are kind of, frankly, humorous. No one thinks we should go back to that. But have we gone to the opposite extreme? We want to know how little we have to do without desecrating the Lord's Day. It is a day to the Lord. Fill it with joy, with delight, with worship. There's an old story told by minister J.K. Van Balen of a street in Halifax. I don't know if this is still true. The book's pretty old, but of a street in Halifax that's closed one day of the year. The street is owned by the War Department. On the day it is closed, there are soldiers posted on each end of that street. One passerby stopped and said, "Why is the street closed? It was just open yesterday. And the soldier responds by saying, "This is not a public street, but one owned by the War Department. In fact, it belonged to the War Department yesterday, and the day before, and after, and all the other days of the year. The War Department closes it one day of the year to keep before the minds of all the people, by this symbolic act, the fact that it belongs to the War Department all the days of the year." This can remind us of the Lord's Day in relation to all the other days of the week. It's not just this day. There is a festive day of rest, a particular day, but every single day belongs to the Lord. That's what we see secondly, every day. Not only is the fourth commandment about Sunday or the Lord's Day, but our catechism expands it. Gives us a further understanding of the fourth commandment. Second, Lord's answer 103 says, second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit. And so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Sabbath means to cease, and it has come to mean to rest. On the seventh day, God did not stop his work, but he ceased from creating anymore. God was still working on the seventh day. He was still actively upholding and actively sustaining his creation. But as God rested, so we are to rest from our evil ways and let the Lord work in us and begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So much of our attention and energy is focused on the here and now. And that's our calling is to recognize what we are called to do now, to work now, to be faithful now. But our catechism reminds us that there's something bigger, there's something greater than now. There's something more than just this day, those 24 hours out of every 7 days. There's something more than just a week in rest. And it is an eternal rest, a spiritual rest, which we begin now. And so because we begin, what will take place in eternity, which will be a state of sinlessness, so we already now should put to rest, should stop our sinning, should give it to God. If we're going to heaven, act like it now, to rest from our evil ways, so that, right, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. To let the Lord work in me through his Spirit. How does that happen? We saw it this morning. By humility, by repentance, by faith. What we must realize is that our growth in grace is thwarted by sin. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so as we think about applying this fourth commandment, we recognize the fact that we are engrafted into Christ. And as Christians, therefore, we can rest assured that there is nothing that will separate us from his love. Everlasting life is ours by grace. And as we live on this side of glory, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, or waiting for death, we often don't times put it like that. We already begin in this life the eternal Sabbath, a rest with the Lord. And this is why we can speak of the Lord's Day in corporate worship as a glimpse of glory. We have here a foretaste of glory. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is assembled to worship our God. Our life here, brothers and sisters, is a life of toiling and trusting and pain and sorrow, of highs and of lows, accomplishments and defeats. And here we have to struggle with our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. But there is medicine for this predicament. It is to walk in the ways of God. Isn't this what Isaiah was pointing out? Look at Isaiah 58:14. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What does that mean? Make you ride on the heights of the earth. Feed you with the heritage? What does that taste like? This is spiritual language, not physical language. It's spiritual language that I will keep you. I will hold you. You will be mine. And all you have to do to receive this great tender care of a faithful Father in heaven is to believe, to trust, and to walk in God's ways. I think, well, we're not very good at walking in God's ways. Well, he helps. And if you still recognize the fact you're not very good at it, repent of that. When we remember the Sabbath, both in this life and in the life to come, we receive these blessings from the Lord. We're sure because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Beloved, this is the Lord's day. Not our day, the Lord's day. We are God's possession, not our own. We belong body and soul and life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We echo the words of Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. We worship God twice in the Lord's day, to bookend the day, to begin it in the house, to be end it in the house of the Lord. And we have that privilege. We have that privilege. Then we can understand that indeed Sunday is a unique day. It is a unique day. That on this day, unlike Saturday or Monday or Wednesday, on this day, we have the opportunity to worship our Creator in corporate worship. No other day of the week has this. Today becomes an emblem, a token, a picture of an eternal rest, that we may sit now in the presence of God and receive the means of grace. May God grant us the desire to live in obedience to His day, not just Sunday, but that every day of our lives we may live for God, say no to sin, and that we may be those who live with our eyes on what is to come. May God give us all that we need so that we may already now begin to enjoy the eternal Sabbath. Amen.